Numbers chapter 19, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And he shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take up her blood with his finger, and sprinkle off her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, the skin and her flesh, and her blood, with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedarwood, and hyssop, and scarlet, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the evening. And he that burneth there shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the evening. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp, in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel. For a water of separation, it is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes, and be unclean until the evening. And it shall be unto the children of Israel, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them, for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the 3rd day, then the 7th day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent, and all that is in the tent, shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. For an unclean person they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer, of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop, and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that toucheth a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day. And on the 7th day he shall purify himself, and wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean, and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until evening. whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean. And the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean unto evening.
Thank you, David. In the reading we've had brought before us this remarkable statement of walking with God. We don't need to leave this just as an historical feature, but take it home to ourselves to see whether it is possible for us also in our day, in an evil day, also to walk with God. And I suggest that the only way this could be accomplished is by a recapture of the fact that our God is a holy God. And I believe that this scripture can be a tremendous help to us in approaching this world in which we're found, a very evil world. It wasn't an idle statement when it was said that in the Old Testament scripture, there are above a dozen references to sin. It's a many-sided subject. And one was thankful for what came out in the ministry on Monday. It's all been taken care of by the Lord Jesus. In Isaiah 53, we're reminded of the efficacy of that finished work upon the cross. I'll give you one verse from the New Testament. It's been made sin for us, that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. If there's any other aspect of sin, then be sure God has gone into it and the Lord Jesus dealt with it at the cross. And I think this should be a foundation of confidence for us when we approach this subject, which we're going to look at briefly now. This world is a wicked place. And what's more, it's a defiling world. And what we need far more than we realize is the need for cleansing from defilement. And happily, this provision is found in this very precious scripture here in the 19th chapter of Numbers. It's quite a favorite topic amongst some of us who are older. Why is it that at this late hour in the church's history, there's such a falling away topic? Often quoted and reasons given. But usually the answer comes after a little bit of talking. It's because the world has got in. The God and Prince of this world, we have learnt in the very first feature that's mentioned concerning him, is crafty. He hasn't as yet been manifested as a dragon, but we know him already as a devil, liar, and Satan, an opposer. And that presentation of Satan, of the devil, is a very full one, but the first one to be noticed is that he's crafty. And what's more, he's so crafty that people little realize when the world's come in. I was greatly helped by a dear brother, well known, much loved, who pointed out that the world is represented to us under various figures. I'll just mention a few of them. There's the world that emanates from Tyre, business, money, very attractive. And in this day, there's been a tremendous importance put upon money. People little realize what a temptation this is for the Christian today. The employers want total commitment. The new word that's being used is you've got to be excited about it, full and total commitment, that's the boss. But those who are at the receiving end, money, you know, it does give opportunities. Such a possibility, I'm afraid, sometimes leads people to lose company with a man who had nowhere here to lay his head. No travel except on an ass. His garland was a very precious one, woven from the top without loving hands in the north, and provided him with a garland, which those that crucified, they knew his value. So it doesn't mean that walking with God is going to rob you, but be careful if you've got money. Be careful that you don't lose the company of the man of Calvary. And the second presentation of the world that we've been reminded of sometimes is the Egyptian world, you know, the pleasures of sin for a season. This world now is given up largely to pleasure. If you have a radio or a television, you can get 30 channels, I believe. It caters for every department that you could possibly think of. That's why some of us, knowing our hearts, wouldn't risk having a television in our house. We wouldn't get any work done. But I'm afraid the world is given up to pleasure. And the Christian's got to make a very definite decision as to what he's going to do with what money offers you. Be careful of money. Be careful of pleasure. But there's another world too from Athens. Philosophy. You know, there's a new philosophy about the New Age movement. The New Age movement has a very simple formula. The world surrounds you. And what you have to do is to unlock the possibilities that are hidden in your heart. I'm afraid that's just what the world sees today. When the treasures that are found in the human heart are being manifested, what a sight it is. We've got to be careful not to be kept in the orbit of those who are carried along by a self-centered society. But there are other features of the world which I could enumerate, which perhaps are less attractive to some of us. The Roman world government, you know. It's impossible now for man to govern, manifest on every hand, crying out for the Lord to come. I don't think any of us would be very tempted to enter into that field, if I hope not. But then there's another field too, Sodom and Gomorrah. And we little realize sometimes just what a filthy place this is. It's a Sodom and Gomorrah community. Oh God, protect our young people. And all the dangers to which they're exhibited. Drugs. And they're those who are just waiting to trip you up. Keep close to Jesus. Well, happily, in this scripture, we get the divine provision for defilement. This red heifer. Notice, please, where it comes in Numbers. Numbers 19. Between Numbers 10 and 19, you find various situations where, sadly, failure has come in. We notice with Moses, you know, he wanted Hobab to come. Difficult to walk by faith, isn't it? Let's have our human leader. Hobab, you know the way about. You know the difficulties of the wilderness. You'll be eyes to us. Easy, isn't it? Have a human leader. It's interesting that the Lord doesn't even notice that one. He proceeds to speak of the cloud, the pillar of cloud by fire, by night, pillar of cloud by day. Divine leading. Not by human instruction, but led by God himself. Well, the next feature is that they murmured, you know, a very common disease. They're sometimes connected with the English company, of course. I've got to be careful here, haven't we? But murmuring. You notice this matter of Seth, what God has appointed. Be content. Let us try to be content. This is what God has ordered for us. Let's not murmur. We can groan. You notice that when the Lord groaned, he looked up. The trouble with us is when we groan, we look down. No, murmuring is a very serious disease amongst the saints. But then they lusted. Remember how the Lord sorted that right enough, gave them provision, and when the quails were between their teeth, God smote them. Be careful not to let anything into your heart which will come as a challenge to your affections for Christ. But then there's the matter of the spies, the evil heart of unbelief. Ah, that's a very real danger with us. Be careful. Just take account of what Arthur's been bringing before us so powerfully in connection with Hebrews 11. Those that diligently seek after him by faith. Be careful of unbelief. And then we come to that awful matter of the gainsaying of Korah, challenging the position of leadership in Israel. We die, behold, you all die, we perish. But that was the occasion when we get the Aaron's rod, the budded resurrections brought in. Well, at the end of this section, we find this presentation of the Lord. Now, I want to, if I'm able, to try and help myself, others, in regard to looking at this scripture. Let's look at it a little more carefully. Numbers chapter 19. You get here a sacrifice which is distinct from others. A red heifer. I think we've been taught that if it's a male, it speaks of what is objective. If it's a female, what is subjective? This red heifer comes in respect of the defilements on the wilderness journey. The red heifer, I haven't found any useful comment on that. Perhaps somebody will help me afterwards, except that Adam, you remember, is red dust. Now, whether there's a connection between red dust and red heifer, I don't know. But somebody will help me afterwards in regard to the red heifer. It's without blemish. Now, please let us try and just accept this helpful presentation of the red heifer as found in the Derby translation. If you begin looking up your concordances, etc., you might get bogged down in regard to blemishes and the next statement, which we'll talk about in a moment. No blemish. It's quite clear in regard to the Lord Jesus, whom we adore, that there was absolutely no blemish in Jesus. He did no sin, that's Peter. He knew no sin, that's Paul. In him no sin, that's John. The Lord himself, when he was here, before the judges, remember, I find no fault in this man. The dying thief, this man has done nothing amiss. We indeed justice, this man has done nothing amiss. And then the Lord was able to say, which of you convinceth me of sin? no blemish with Jesus. Happy thought that our Saviour walked through this world to God's pleasure constantly, and there was no blemish in Jesus. But just look at the next word. No defect. That's where I ask you, please, don't get bogged down in the concordance and the helps when you look at the words. Just let's be simple enough to receive the Derby translation, please. It's so simple if we just keep to it. No defect. There was nothing missing in the life of Jesus so far as a life of complete acceptance, delight in the eyes of the Father. No defect. He did always those things which pleased the Father. Let's get a good grip of that. It'll help us tremendously in the pathway. Walking as he walked, amen. Just see that blessed man. His ear opened morning by morning to hear as the learned. Walking through this world in constant, calm enjoyment of the Father's love. As the living Father sent me, and I live on account of the Father. Just consider him here, walking in that pathway which the Father had appointed for him, at every point in constant communion with his Father. Wouldn't you like to have a walk like that? I love that verse in Darby's hymn, you know, it says, a deeper, yet a calmer joy, the Father's love shall raise. The love of Jesus, happily we know it, the cross. But to see the delight that the Father ever had in Jesus, and to enter into that, the Father's appreciation of that total obedience that took him into death. Happily, what has been accomplished on the cross has been divinely assessed by the only one who really matters, by God himself, by the Father. And the glory of God has visited the tomb and taken him to his own right hand in glory. What a sight. A man here with no defect. Oh, let's get a hold of that. How precious is Jesus in the eyes of heaven. And oh, that we might be able to share just a little bit more the Father's appreciation of him. This red heifer, and there never came yoke upon Jesus, but oh, the crowds who'd seen the miracles, they would have made him king. No. He wouldn't accept the kingdom from the crowds. The devil offered him the kingdom of the... only took a moment of time, mind. No, what the Lord has in mind, the Father's thought for him, is a world that won't be seen just in a moment of time. It'll last 1,000 years. When God will to wandering worlds display the features of Christ in his own, what a world that will be. He received the kingdom from his Father. Where? On the basis of that cross, the work that has been done upon the cross. And oh, that we could appreciate that a little bit more. I love those words of the saint of Barnstable, you know, that hymn we sing sometimes, near the cross would I abide, number 71. If so vile my lost estate, I can only thus measure it by the price of my redemption. It needed nothing less than the cross of Christ to meet all needs that I represent, that the world represents. It's at the work of the cross. Now here we get brought before us certain things that are interesting. Give it to Eleazar the priest. Now this isn't given to Aaron the priest, but to Eleazar the priest. Perhaps that's something that would bring us in. Bring it outside the camp, and one shall slaughter it before him. What does that mean? Does it not suggest to you and to me, dear beloved brethren, that there are moments in this world, what a privilege it is, to view in the Spirit's power what has been accomplished when Christ went to the cross. This is what the priest does. This is done before the face of Eleazar, slaughtered. And that blood is sprinkled before the tent of meeting. You see, it's not only individual, it's the company that's in view. And one shall burn the heifer before his eyes. Ooh, let us value those moments. At the supper, oh, what a load was thine to bear. Let it really grip our souls when we do put our hands to the loaf and drink the cup, the Lord in the midst. What greater privilege could it be than to see him now, before we see him face to face, to see him in the agony of soul that took him to such a length. Oh, may we not miss the Spirit's gracious operations. Let us expect it when we come together for the breaking of bread. We find here the skin, the flesh, the blood, even the blood, and the dung burnt. All coming under the judgment of God. And notice cedar wood, that's man at his best. Hyssop, that's in his lowest estate. The scarlet, all the glory that belongs to him, throw it into the fire. I'm sure nothing will give us a better assessment of what belongs to us in nature than to see it cast into the burning. Third of Philippians has been quoted. Things that Paul inherited, things that he did himself, Pharisee, persecuting the church. He'd gone a long way. And the one who had everything to boast of, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I think that's triumphant and something that we should look for in our midst as we see souls, young ones, as well as old ones, really moved afresh, as have some of our forefathers were moved afresh by the precious, simple facts of Christ's death and resurrection and glory and coming again. I'm so thankful that in the formative years of my life, I came in touch with those who were poor men. The brother who brought me into the meeting, he used to keep a little shop selling pigs. He's almost blind. Dear, dear man. You know who I'm speaking about. And then I came to Dr. Kokenzi, a shoemaker.
Mm-hmm.
No, a cobbler. A butcher. And one of those, dear brethren, used to go around with a cart selling vegetables. Here at supper, he knew what he was talking about. I'm glad of those memories, dear brethren. And that's because the world has come in those avenues I've indicated, that I believe this is the reason why we are broken-hearted today to see what's happening to those very sanctuaries where some of us found our beginnings with God. Oh, the world has got in. And let us make sure, beloved brethren, that it doesn't come into your life and mine. God forbid, said the apostle, he knew what he was talking about, that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. It's the only safe place for us to take up our cross daily and seek to walk in his steps. Now, we've read rather a lot here, and time's gone. I don't apologize for reading the scriptures, they'll tell their own story. But what you'll find here is that anybody had anything to do with this red heifer really exhibits the fact that he was working on behalf of a holy God. Any touch? Washed his clothes, washed his flesh, unclean till even. It's repeated many times. The water purification was there. Anybody who handled it, be careful. You're dealing with holy matters. Is any man overtaken in a fault? He that is spiritual restores such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering your own self. I don't think anybody can take up these matters without feeling how utterly incapable we are of taking them up if the Lord doesn't help us. It's along these lines I would suggest to you, beloved brethren, if we're to walk with God, we'll need to seek to capture, to recapture, and to carry more continually the sense of the holiness of God. The opening hymn with which this conference began was, O Holy Father, keep us here in that blessed name of love, walking before thee without fear, till all the joy of love. What can we do except to thank God for the provision he has made in Christ, and also to take a proper assessment of ourselves. Just one thing as I close. You may have noticed in the 5th chapter of Isaiah, the prophet 6 times pronounced woe on others. You know, it's a rather delightful satisfaction to the flesh, isn't it? I'm not like that chap. Be careful. You're not much use till you get into the 6th chapter of Isaiah. And in the year when King Uzziah died, there was given to him a glimpse of one whose train filled the temple. And what he heard was, holy, holy, holy. And the place shook. The threshold shook. The place was filled with smoke. He wasn't pronouncing woes on others now. Woe is me. And you know very well You've perhaps heard this before. The woe becomes low. And you find that they're coal taken from the altar. Notice how it's done. Tongs. Such is the heat of that altar. Tongs were necessary. But then it was applied to the lips of Isaiah. I have caused thine iniquity to pass away. And the woe becomes a low. And the next word is go. And I'm sure that's the only pathway into that pathway that was brought before us so beautifully on the past evening. A pathway that'll be so delightful in the sight of heaven as we seek to keep company with the Lord Jesus in this defiled and defiling world. Lord, help us. Who's that?